getting ready, no, getting really, I'll get it right, getting really tired of Buster. Getting really tired of Buster. Our scripture text is taken in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Which is in you. Godly parents can, without realizing it, sometimes put their sons and their daughters in impossible situations, even though the parent is well-meaning and well-intended. And this true story that I'll share with you this morning will help make that point. A godly father who had loved the Lord with all of his heart wanted to raise his little boy, his son, Danny, with the understanding of the example of Jesus in every part of his life, that every part of his life would provide that example that he knew Christ as his Savior. The father was a religious man. He was a spiritual man. By the way, the two don't necessarily mean the same thing, you understand. The spiritual part of the father was always helpful. But the religious part of the father almost got this boy killed. The father taught his son that a boy should never, ever be in a fight. He told his son many times, he said, son, if some bully at school hits you, receive it in the name of Jesus and just turn the other cheek just as Jesus did. Well, his son, Danny, he loved his dad. He wanted to obey him. But there was a kid at school, a big bully, and his name was Buster. And Buster soon learned that Danny wasn't going to retaliate. He wasn't going to strike back. So Danny became Buster's personal punching bag. Danny would get out of school, and there would be Buster waiting for him at the corner with his cronies and his buddies. He'd make a few remarks about Danny's manhood. He'd make light of his faith. Then he'd just smack him. Danny would take it without hitting back. And soon, Buster would just hit him again. When Danny told his dad would just smile and say, son, you're representing Jesus. Just receive it in the name of Jesus. Well, that confused Danny just a little bit because he knew there was a verse in the Bible that said it was more blessed to give than to receive. And Danny knew that he was doing all the receiving and none of the giving. Well, Danny would often walk home with a bruised jaw or a bloody nose. And he just couldn't see how in the world his situation was going to lead one more soul to Christ. He reasoned that the cause of Christ was not at all gaining ground because a young boy was getting the tar beat out of him. And besides that, Danny knew that he could whip that kid Buster. He knew he could whip him without raising much of a sweat. He knew because he had taken Buster's best shots. And Buster had never knocked him down one time. It wasn't even close. Buster couldn't punch that hard. Oh, it hurt all right. But with all those free shots, Buster had never knocked Danny off of his feet. One day Danny crossed a line in his mind. He figured that he'd have to just explain it to his father, but he was determined that the next time Buster approached him and lifted his fist to punch him, he was going to knock that kid's block off. Well, it wasn't too long before Danny was skating with some friends on a frozen pond near their neighborhood up in northern Iowa. Wouldn't you know it, here comes Buster with some of his buddies all ready to make sport of Danny, like he always had done. Well, he made his opening remarks, insulting Danny's manhood, ridiculing him. He put up his fist and he says, "What are you going to do about it, Danny?" And Danny replied. He said, "Buster, if you even make a move at me, I'm going to take your head off right between your shoulders. I've taken the last beating I'm going to take from you." Well, Buster just laughed and he made another smart remark. And he swung. Well, Danny, he ducked the wild punch. And when he ducked that wild punch, he kind of went down like this and he brought his fist up from about where his knees was and come all the way up, and he landed one right on Buster's nose, knocking him over end over end when he hit him. But he did it in Christian love and understanding. He did. The last time Danny saw Buster, he was lying on the ground crying and his buddies were running for their lives. Well, as Danny walked home that day, he got madder and madder. He had taken the abuse from this kid Buster for several months for no reason. He had bled from his nose and his mouth. He had received bruised ribs and had black and blue marks around his eyes, all for nothing. One good punch at the very first day when Buster had been picking on him, just one good punch, and he had had peace for all those months. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we don't deal with life's bullies straight on. Are you hearing me this morning? As you hear this sermon, perhaps some of you are being knocked around by Satan, the lifetime bully that we call Satan, the eternal buster, so to speak. He's kicked you from pillar to post. He's battered your life, and he's bruised your very existence. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you just plain weary of Satan's bashing you and coming after you? Some of you will say, "Well, yes, I am, but Pastor, what can I do about it?" Our scripture text is the beginning and the key to what we can do about it. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. And in the name of Jesus, smack him back. Amen. Let him have it. I don't believe it's the will of God for you or your family or this church or this community to be defeated and smacked around by Satan at any time. Why? Why would I say that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus paid the price, and he paid the provision necessary for our victory. Jesus has done that. When Jesus cried from the cross, when he said these three words, "It is finished," he wasn't just talking about a partial payment. He paid it all. He paid it all for you and for me, for the victory that we need in our life. There is no need for us to lie there hurt and bleeding and broken. There is no need for us to be taking the punches from our enemy. In the name of Jesus and in the spirit of the gift that is in us, the marvelous gift that Jesus has provided, we stand up against it. Amen? Not in our power, but in His power. In Romans 8 and 37, the Bible reminds us we are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus, who loved us. Oh, this morning I tell you, in the name of Jesus, rise in His strength and deck the enemy and resist him in the power of Jesus that is in us. An old plain country language. Let me just tell you, smack him. Not in your power, but in Jesus' power. And some will say, we had this kind of discussion, they'll say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid that if I do that or say those kind of things, that perhaps it'll just make things worse. Or I'm afraid that such and such will happen. And, you know, there's always that sense of uncertainty. The text that says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. The very next verse in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, the next verse says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The fear that we sometimes deal with, the anxiety, the worry, the uncertainty that comes into our mind and our heart, it does not come from our Heavenly Father. It's not from heaven. The fear needs to be driven and driven out of our thinking this morning. Those worries and anxieties and uncertainties, the fears that come into our minds because of the enemy's attack upon us, those fears need to be driven out of our minds today, in our hearts and our souls. A spirit of fear, of worry and uncertainty in an individual, in a family, in a church, will defeat us faster than anything. A spirit of, oh, I'm helpless, I can't do anything, will defeat us individually. It'll defeat our prayer life. It'll defeat us in our families, and it will defeat our church. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful and classic illustration of the way a fear of bullies can deprive us of our blessings. The example you'll find in Numbers chapter 13, the people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt supernaturally, from the bondage, and they were on their way to the promised land. And Moses sent a team of spies into that promised land. He sent 12. He sent them to scout and to find out what was there. When they returned, all 12 of them, by the way, all 12 of them agreed that it was a prosperous place. It had a lot of food there and provision. It was like a paradise. But 10 of the 12, all they could see was Buster. Isn't that right? All they could see was Buster. They came back and they said, well, there's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them, and if we attempted to take Canaan, we'd be crushed in no time. All they were dealing with was their fears. But there were two more spies, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had what I call a minority report, because the majority had said something else. They had a minority report. And their report said, of course the people are big, so what? God has promised us this land, and we are well able to take it. Let us take out the busters. They didn't say that, but y'all understand what I'm saying. You know what? Fear and worry and uncertainty and doubt and weakness is contagious. It's contagious. It can spread like a disease. Those of us that live in a democracy, see, we have this wild idea that the majority is always right. But thank God for minority reports. Thank God. President Trump, he didn't win the majority of the popular votes. Mrs. Clinton did. But the rules of the game for that election were that the winner is the one that gets the majority of the electoral votes. Mr. Trump won 33 states, and he won a large majority of the electoral votes. He was playing the game on the chessboard, while Mrs. Clinton was playing the game on the checkerboard, and she lost. Now, she had the majority of the popular vote, and we keep hearing that brought up regularly if you watch the news. All I can say is thank God for minority reports. Amen? Thank God for minority reports. The fact is, the majority is as wrong, it's as wrong as often as it is right. That's true. But the deadly report of those 10 individuals, those 10 spies that went into that promised land, their report, what did it do? It spread fear and doubt and uncertainty and lack of faith throughout all the camp of Israel. And as a result of that, almost 40 years later, the Israelites come back into Canaan, and after 40 years, when all those that didn't believe and had doubt had died in the wilderness, their descendants all came back and they conquered it. 40 years, 40 deadly years wasted. It was wasted for one thing only, because of fear of Buster. Fear will do that. It will rob us of the victories that Christ has prescribed and promised for you and me. Our fear, what will happen somehow if we step up and stand out in faith. Under Joshua, the Israelis swept into the land, and Caleb, Joshua's partner in faith for 40 years, was still living. Joshua had come to determine which Israel leaders were going to conquer and occupy certain sections of the promised land. And once again, Caleb had something to say about the matter. Caleb's words were full of faith. You'll find them in Joshua chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read them to you this morning. As I read them to you, just close your eyes for a minute and just imagine with just your imagination and in your mind this incredible scene, surrounded by soldiers less than half his age, this elderly man at 80 years old, Caleb, saying these words. Listen to his words. "I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me with Joshua to spy out the land 40 years ago. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. I can fight in war with anybody here and give a good accounting. Now therefore give me this mountain of Hebron. You all are saying that the Anakim giants are up there and that all the cities were fortified and impregnable. Nonsense! The Lord is with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has promised." What an incredible declaration of faith in the power of God in him. The Bible tells us this glowing story of Caleb and his men. They tore through that enemy territory just like Patton went through the Nazis. And he had victory. I'm not Caleb. I'm not 80 years old yet. I'm 64 years old. But I want to tell you here today, I have grown weary of the majority report. I have grown weary where everybody wants to be a prophet of doom and gloom regarding sickness, regarding cancer, regarding heart disease, regarding family members that are lost, that don't know Jesus, regarding the lack of finances, regarding failing marriages and spiritual fatigue in churches that are no longer full of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of those majority reports. As for me, I want the mountain. I want the mountain that is represented in the book of Acts. I want the mountain of the faith and the acts that are recorded in that magnificent book of the mighty works of God. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for conquest today. I'm hungry for the conquest that was evidenced in the book of Acts, for example, in the second chapter of Acts. It was a mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit. In the third chapter of Acts, it was healing and miracles. In the fourth chapter, it was a powerful proclamation of the risen Christ. In the fifth chapter, it was signs and wonders. In the sixth chapter, it was the care for the needy. In the seventh chapter of Acts, it was men with a vision to reach the world with the good news. In the eighth chapter, it was the salvation of nobility. In the ninth chapter, It was the salvation of Christianity's deadliest enemies. In the 10th chapter of Acts, it was the mission, a vision for lost humanity. In the 11th chapter of Acts, it was courage to stand up to a dying, organized church. In the 13th chapter of Acts, it was two men setting out to change the world. In the 14th chapter, it was a preacher that was just shrugging off an assassination attempt on his life. In the 20th chapter, it was a dead man restored to life. In the 23rd and 24th chapter of Acts, it's a story of a preacher, a man of God, facing down the king and a governor. In the 28th chapter, it tells of Paul's overcoming a shipwreck and poisonous snakes to reach Malta for Jesus. Listen to me very carefully this morning. I want you to notice something very, very important. At the end of the chapter of Acts, at the end of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, there is no benediction. There is no final prayer. That's because I believe you and I, as the saints of God, as the church, you and I are living in the incomplete 29th chapter of Acts that has not been finished yet. That's our chapter. The very same victories, the very same conquest that we have read of in verses, chapters 1 through 28, those same great victories ought to be our norm in our life and in our church today. Amen. That's God's will for us. And yet in America, the airwaves are filled with critics that'll tell you that we're just going to have to take the punches of Buster. What do you mean, Pastor? They're going to tell us that to be sick, you're just going to be sick. And you're just going to live in misery and you're going to fail. They'll tell you that the book of Acts is true, but it's a history book. And they'll imply that none of the miraculous events or the power of God is for us today. They are wrong. They are wrong. Those folks that tell you that, they'll send you to face a hostile world day after day, telling you it's God's plan to be defeated and take it in the nose from Buster. But I'm going to stand before you today in all faith that God puts in me. As your pastor, by the grace of God, I want to tell you a different story. You and I are called to be 21st century Calebs. You and I are called to a life of faith. You and I are called to cry out in faith, believing God for a conquest of the mountains that are in our lives by the power of God. The only thing that can defeat us is doubt and fear and uncertainty and discouragement. But we're fighting back today in the name of Jesus against it. We're taking a stand today. Fear, doubt, and discouragement, again, it is not from our Heavenly Father. Then why do we put up with it? Why do we give in to it? I'm telling you today, I am determining in my heart, this morning to stay away from anyone or anything that will attempt to cool my spirit or cause me to have any doubt or fear or uncertainty about what God wants to do in our lives and in this church. The books that I'm going to read are going to be books that are going to be faith-inspiring. The folks that I'm around, I want it to be folks that are positive in their speech and their affirmation of what God can do. I'm not going to go to any meetings or be around folks or any situations where dreams are going to be smashed and hopes are going to be dimmed. I want to not be a part of that kind of thinking. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of a power and a sound mind, and I claim that today in the name of Jesus. He has not given you and me a spirit to just accept things as they are.
hear me today. We fall into this trap of just saying, well, it's a shame. What a sad situation. That's just the way things will be. He has not given me and you a spirit to see sickness and disease and brokenness and just accept it. He's not given us a spirit that the people that we love, that we're praying for, that are destroying themselves with disobedience and sin, and just accept it. He's not given us a spirit just to say, I can't do anything about it. A defeated, give up spirit is not from our Heavenly Father. It is not God's will for us. Through eyes of faith, I want to see our church in a state of constant revival. Through eyes of faith, I want to see through my own eyes victories that I never would have believed possible before. Through eyes of faith, I want to see women and men saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to see folks who are walking disasters on their way to hell that will fall on their face before God and say, forgive me, come into my heart and be my Savior. Don't you want that for your life? Don't you want that for your church? Don't you long to see addicts and drunkards set free? Don't you long to see family members that are lost, that are not serving Jesus? Don't you long to see them come to the saving grace and knowledge to be born again and receive the forgiveness of Jesus? Don't you long to see this church come alive with the reviving fire when we come into this place of worship? Don't you long for a mighty move of God, a powerful move of God in your own personal lives, to not be satisfied with where things are today? Aren't you weary of Buster whipping you? Aren't you weary of Buster whipping your friends, whipping your family members day after day? If you're weary of it, then let me say, in the name of Jesus, stir up the gift of God that is in you, the gift of God that God has placed in you. Jesus has paid the price for victory. He's paid that price. He's paid the price. I don't care if the need is physical or spiritual or moral or financial. Jesus paid it all, that old song says. Today, in the blessed name of Jesus, rise up through His resurrection power and deck that spiritual buster that stands in your way. Would you stand with me this morning? If everybody will just stand. Go ahead, Brother Mike. If you're here today and you're ready to stir up the gift of God that is in you, you're ready to fight back, you're ready to fight against sickness and disease and sin and all the attacks of the enemy on your life, on your family member's life, and on your friends, and you're ready to say, in the name of Jesus, I am fighting back. I will not take it anymore. I'm going to stir up the gift of God that is in me. It is not through my power, but it is in the resurrection power of our Savior. If you're ready to say that, I want you to come forward and face this front of this church, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to believe God to begin to move in our lives to stir that gift up within us. If that's your heart's desire, I want you to step out and come forward right now and stand in this church. God.